And we're always hunting, we who preach, we're always hunting new titles, new ways to approach old subjects. I want to talk tonight about a very fundamental lesson. And I'm afraid what is happening in our society, that we have left God out. I want to talk about God's rights. You know, as you begin to listen to what's being said through the media today and for every aspect of the media, everybody's talking about their rights. And, you know, we talk about this being America, but every ethnic group and everybody's in there for his rights, and we're just becoming a divided people, not a united people. And we all ought to be Americans, and of course everybody is concerned about his rights, whether you've got this group after their rights and this group after their rights. But you know, not many people are concerned with God and God's rights. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. The God of heaven has rights. And when I use the word right, I mean a just claim. That's the idea of rights. When people talk about, I have a right to do this, they're talking about a just claim. And the God of heaven, he has rights. And he has rights because of who he is. And we need to recognize who he is. When we talk about God, we're talking about the creator and the sustainer of the universe. As we would go to the words of the Hebrew writer in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we would hear him say in the third verse, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now here in a very brief statement, he tells us how this universe came to be. This universe was spoken into existence by God. He brought everything that you and I see, and he brought us into existence through his creation. Now, as we would turn to the book of Psalms, in Psalms 33, and looking down, if you will, to about verse 6, says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And then down in verse 9, the record says, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, as you look out and you see this great universe, how did it come about? God spoke it into existence. Go back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and there we have the record of the creation in the first 6 days of the earth. And we see how all of these things came to be. And as we would go back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and in verse 1, the record says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, God has just claim on the earth. He has just claim to my allegiance. He has just claim to make laws. He has just claim because of who he is. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. Now let's look at Psalms 36 and look down, if you will, to about verse 6. The record says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgment are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Now here he points out that God preserves man and beast. He sustains us. Now Paul talks about this as he addresses the Athenians in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And beginning with about verse 25, he's talking about God. He says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now what have we learned? We learned we are here because God created us. The world is here because he created it. You and I are able to breathe and live and move because of God tonight. Do you hear men talking about this? Absolutely not. Men as a whole, they just take life for granted. They think that they can talk about God, that they can blaspheme God, and that they can treat him any way, and all will be well with their soul. But we need to recognize who he is, that he is the creator, he is the sustainer. And when we go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, there, Jesus addresses children of God, and he tells us in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? All through this chapter, what is he talking about? He's talking about God being the sustainer. He sustains life. And this is the reason he has rights and just claims. He is eternal. As you go back to Psalms 90 in verse 2, we learn that he is from everlasting to everlasting. And as he addresses Abraham in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, he points out to Abraham that he is the Almighty. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now we see here he refers to himself as the Almighty God. In other words, he has power. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible with him. He is all-powerful, and he is holy, as Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 16. He tells us that we are to be holy because he's holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we could go on and say a lot more things, but I think I have said enough here in the introduction, and I think we all realized this before I ever said it, who God is. And because of who he is, that gives him rights. And the human family must respect his rights. And if the human family does not respect his rights, it is disastrous. And that's what's got to be gotten over to the human family today. Now, our preaching has got to the place where we don't want to make people feel bad and and make them upset and make them realize that they're going to have to face their Creator. If we don't get our preaching back to that, the world's going to get worse. There is a Creator. He is God. And this one God, of course, is composed of three persons make up the one true and living God. There is God the Father, the first person. There is God the Son, the second person. There is God the Holy Spirit, the third person. And we must respect God. We must respect the authority of God, recognizing his rights. Now, he has a right to make divine law. Now, just briefly, let us look at this. In the very beginning, when he created man, after he had created Adam and Eve, then he gave Adam and Eve law. Let's go back to Genesis 2, and beginning with about verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now, I want you to notice this. In the very beginning, he begins to command the man because he has a right to. He created us. And therefore, he has a right to command us. He has a right to give us laws. And so he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But then he gives one exception. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He has a right to command. He has a right to set the penalty for law. He set the penalty for a violation of his law, and that penalty is death. Now, that penalty is still so today. Whenever a man violates the law of Almighty God, what happens to him? He dies. In the very day that he commits the penalty, in the very hour, in the very second that he violates the law, he dies. He dies spiritually. He is cut off from God. There is a separation. God has a right to give law. He has a right because of who he is. Now, we could come on through the Old Testament. We could come to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. Just briefly, I just want to hit on some of these things. We're familiar. You take Noah. He gave Noah law. And if you'd read that sixth chapter, he gave him specific law. How to build the ark. He gave the dimensions of the ark, exactly how he wanted it, down to the length and the height, the whole thing. He was to pitch it within and without with pitch. And the record says in verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, Noah recognized God's right to make law. He recognized that God had the right to tell him the dimensions of the ark and to lay out the very yard, or to tell him the very yard he wanted him to use in the ark. And Noah did it. Why? Because God has that right. And then as we come on to Israel as a nation, we see that God gave Israel law. He gave them law through Moses. But we have that law in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, beginning there with the first verse, just briefly, for the first few verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now, I know you, when you begin to read the Bible, God does not take time to argue and to prove who he is. He asserts who he is. Now, it's fine for us to make arguments and to see who he is, and there are plenty of arguments to sustain him. But you'll notice as you read the Bible, he doesn't go around arguing with you and me who he is to prove who he is. He simply asserts who he is. And the human family needs to recognize who he is. And if we don't have faith in him, it's going to be pitiful for us in the end. And so as he spoke to Israel, he simply stated who he is, that he's God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of bondage.
Who had delivered them? God had delivered them. God had done all of these great things and worked all of these miracles down in Egypt and delivered them, and they were his people, and he had redeemed them. And then as you begin to read, you see that he gives them law. In the beginning, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And on, he gives the Ten Commandments. Does he have a right to do this? Yes, because of who he is. He has given you and me in this dispensation law. He has spoken to us through his Son. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews, the first chapter, and beginning with about verse 1 and 2, he says, God. That's the way the writer starts, God, who at sundred times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then he, of course, asserts that God has spoken in the past, and we've looked at some of this already. God has spoken in the past. He has spoken through the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed out of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Well, that's a very simple statement. None of us can misunderstand that. He has spoken to us by or through his Son. Now, the Son has been given all authority. Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, when we begin to study the United One, when we begin to study Elohim, when we begin to study God, and God, of course, as we pointed out, is made up of three persons. When we begin to study this United One, and we began to see that the first person in the Godhead has the role of authority. Now, we accept that by faith. You remember, like in the first chapter of the book of Acts, here in verse 7, the record says, and Jesus now is speaking to his disciples. His disciples have said in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were still mixed up on the kingdom. But notice what Jesus says to them. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now we learn something from this, that authority, it resides in the first person. Not that the other persons do not have innate power, but this is his role. And that's an interesting thing, to study the Godhead and to see the different roles that these different persons have. Now, it is the role of the Father to purpose and to plan, you see. It is his role to have authority. It is the role of the second person in the Godhead to be our Redeemer. It is his role to speak to us today. The Holy Spirit's role, of course, is the role of revelation. And Jesus' role, of course, is the role of high priest. And the point of it is, we need not mix up their roles and recognize by faith the roles that they have. Now, Jesus has been given all authority and has been made the spokesman in this dispensation of time. God has spoken to the human family through Jesus Christ. He has all authority. Now, he has given us this revelation. Jesus spoke to the Spirit spoke to the apostles and inspired men. They wrote it down. It is inspired, and it is complete, and it is sufficient. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we have an inspired record. We have a verbally inspired record. We could go back and see that from 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. We have been told what to do. We have been given law. Jesus is the one lawgiver. Today, in James 4 and verse 12, we learn he is the spokesman. He is the lawgiver. Now, what does God expect of us? He expects us to abide by this law. And has told us we will be judged by the law of Christ. Like in John 12 and 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words as one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now that's just how simple the gospel is. And that's how simply God has, this is the simple way God has dealt with man. It's not a complicated thing. He has given law in every dispensation. He has given us law today. Through his Son, he expects us to hear this law and abide within this law because he has a right to give us law because of who he is. Now, his law, of course, is to stand above human law. And anytime human law violates God's law, then we are obligated, of course, to abide by the high law. And we see this like from Acts 5 and verse 29. The record says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But that's the law we need to learn. That God's law always takes precedence over man's law if man's law violates God's law. Now there are many laws, even in a country like in which we live today, that violates God's law. We need to understand that. And we, of course, are not obligated to laws that violate his law. Anytime the law of the land approves something that God does not approve of, what must we do? We must always look to the high law. Now suppose the government said that we could not assemble in such capacities to worship. What would we have to do? We'd have to violate the law. One way or the other, we would have to come together. Now we may have to come together in great secrecy, and that's what brethren have to do, even in China, if I understand. They have a hard time coming together and worshiping and studying, even in that country today, and many other places. It could happen to us. If the government said you can't preach the gospel any longer, what would we have to do? We'll have to preach the gospel. If the government says you'll lose all of your status, tax status, and the whole thing, if you don't let women preach in churches of Christ, what do we have to do? We just have to lose it all. You see, as I said, we are teetering right now. Brethren, we'd better look. We'd better do a lot of praying. We'd better do a lot of looking at our freedoms are fast being eroded. Fast being eroded. I am afraid that this, even these here, in their lifetime, may not enjoy all the freedoms that we have enjoyed. I'm not trying to be a doomsayer. I hope we can do better than that. I hope that we had better be aware of some things. We've already seen many freedoms eroded that we once enjoyed. So, we need these lessons. We need to understand who God is, who we are, what our relationship is to his law. He has a right to make law,
And therefore, if we want to be pleasing to him, we must hold his law above human law. Now, God has a right to set the standards of morality for man. Now, this, of course, is what's happening to us. The world around about us, who claims to be religious, do not respect God's law of morality. Well, many folks that are going to church today and are in high places, and they would tell you that they are religious, they do not respect his law of morality. And the reason, seeing that men around us don't respect his law of morality, this, of course, even affects us as the people of God. Now, what we need to understand is, he has a right to set the limits of sexual activity. Now, the reason I emphasize that, because we live in a society that's sex crazy. And it teaches us, through the media, everywhere we turn, that there are no limits on sexual activity. Now, the reason, we need to hear the other side of this. Our young people need to hear the other side of this. Because if we see people who do not respect the limits of God, and we hear people always talking about there are no limits, then this can affect us. There are limits. God has set the limits of sexual activity. That has to be emphasized. Where has he set the limits? In marriage. This is the only place that sexual activity can take place with the approval of God. Now, he made man, he has a right to set those limits. And this is, of course, is what he says in his law. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, he says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, God means that. Just because we live in a permissive society doesn't mean that he won't judge whoremongers and adulterers. Every man, woman, or child that has reached the age of accountability that engages in sexual activity outside of marriage will be judged. Now, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. As we study the Word of God, sexual activity outside of marriage is fornication. Paul again, in Hebrews, not Hebrews, but in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, what is fornication? It is illicit sexual relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. Now, Christians are to avoid fornication. Why? Fornication is sin. Fornication is a work of the flesh. Fornication will send people to hell. Go back to reading Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now, to avoid fornication, how do people avoid it? Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now then, what have we learned? That God has a right to set the limits. He has a right to define what marriage is, and he does. As we would go to the words of Jesus, as he would go back to quote from the book of Genesis in Matthew 19, we would hear him say in verse 5, and he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. There is a leaving and cleaving, there is a purposing to be married, and people who are married are to cleave, they are to be glued together, and this marriage is, of course, consummated with the sexual relationship. They become one flesh. And then he says, wherefore they are no more twain, but what? One flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He sets forth what marriage is. A leaving, a cleaving, a one flesh,
relationship, and when this occurs, then what happens? God joins them together. How long? For life. For life. Go back to go to Romans 7. And Romans 7 says in verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. By whose law? God's law. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Who set these bounds? God did. God did. This is what you and I must believe. As I said, this lesson is simple but profound. We need faith. We need to recognize these truths, that man cannot engage in any kind of sexual activity with the approval of God. What about homosexuality? We're going to see more and more of it. It's now out in the open. It's going to be on the street. It's already on the street, but it's going to be more open in the society in which we live. Just get ready for it. What's God's law concerning this? It is an abomination. It is filthy, and it is unnatural. It is sin, and it is a terrible sin in his sight. It ought to be abhorred by every righteous and upright person. And Paul talks about it. Paul said in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Now, how does he describe homosexuality? As vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. There's nothing natural about it. Who said that? God did. God said homosexuality is against nature. There is nothing natural about it. You and I need to believe this. Why? Because I'm afraid some members of the church are going to get caught up in a lot of the theories I've already picked up. Sometimes, don't believe all of this foolishness. What God condemns is sin, and what is sin can be helped. You mark that down. You mark that principle down. What is sin can be helped. It is an unnatural thing. It is vile passion that has been developed by those who engage in it. And he says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And when people reach the place where they do not respect God's limits on sexuality, and where they reach the depth of this abominable sin, they then do very vile acts. Have you kept up with the killing of the little girl over in Indiana? Isn't that terrible? But let me tell you something, brethren, you mark this down. The God of heaven has told us why this is an abomination, why he hates it, and has pictured to us, if you will read the 18th and 19th chapters of the book of Genesis, the violence that goes with homosexuality and in other places. Our society will become more violent. I'm sorry. I have children, I have grandchildren, just like the rest of you. I fear. The public school, as we've talked about it,
in many places is terrible. Parents do not know what to do. Many times they want to move or flee and try to go to this system because they think it's a little better.
Why? Because of what is occurring. But my point of it is, you and I must recognize God's right. God has set the standard, and we must not let a permissive world erode our faith and move us from our stand against this kind of ungodliness. God has set the standard for dress, and he has a right to set the standard. As Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher, Timothy, and we're all familiar with it, we preached on it over and over, but this is a standard God set. In 1 Timothy 2:9, he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good work." Not only the women, but the men. God does not want his people to be a lascivious people before the world. We're to be salt and light and different. We are not to be caught up in the sexual activities and the looseness of the world. That's one of the great lessons we learn through reading the Old Testament and looking at Israel, as they, of course, were very much affected by the Canaanites. The worldliness and the ungodliness and the lasciviousness of the Canaanites affected Israel. And the lesson you and I need to learn is that we live in a very corrupt world, but we are to be a different people in this world. Can we do it? Yes. But it's going to take great, great effort and great, great faith. God has a right to set the moral standards for you and me. He has a right to set the standard of how we think. And he has spent a lot of time talking about how we are to think, because we can't act right if we don't think right. And Paul, as he would write to the Philippians, would say in Philippians 4 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Who said that? God did. He has warned us about the wrong kind of thinking, that our wrong thinking will get us into sin, into trouble. Not only the lusting and the conceiving in the heart, but it will finally bring us to the overt acts. As Jesus would say in Mark 7 and verse 20, he says, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Does God have a right to tell me how to think? Yes. And if I do not respect his authority, what will I do? I'll get into great trouble. In the grave trouble. God has a right to restrict religious activity. We live in a time when people seem to think that this is not the right of God, that God is just pleased with any kind of religious activity. He's not. Never has been. God, from the very beginning, has restricted religious activity.
He restricted it in the days of Cain and Abel. Why did Cain sin? Well, he did not respect the restriction that God put upon religious activity. He brought up the fruit of the ground, and that's not what God had commanded. His brother Abel brought up the firstling of the flock. That's what God had commanded. And today, he has a right to restrict our religious activity, and he's told us that any activity that we engage in religion that is based upon the authority of man, he'll reject. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And then again, in 2 John 9, John says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." That's not hard to understand. "And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Yes, he has a right. I think you could say there'd be no end to this sermon. But I'm going to quit. But I hope I have whetted your appetite, made you understand more that God has rights. And you and I, as the human family and as his creation, we must respect him. And we must respect his law, and we must abide in his limitations if we ever expect to go to heaven when we die. If you're here tonight and you have not been obedient to the gospel, won't you come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing you, Lord, before this good audience, and we will assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we're standing as we sing?